119 verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. We have finished almost three classes, right? Each, I told you this old psalm, long psalm is arranged in an alphabetical order, Hebrew alphabet, and every alphabet has 8 verses, right? So it's like 24 classes that you have to go through. So in this Psalm 119 Bible graduation school, we have finished 3 classes, right? We finished 24 verses so far. And in the new year, we begin a new class. We come to the 4th standard in the Hebrew alphabet. If you have a good Bible, it will say this paragraph will be titled as Dalit, right? It's not the Dalit that we have a category of people. No, it's a Hebrew, the 4th Hebrew alphabet. So we are in the 4th standard for us to, we're kind of progressing to in this Bible school. The psalmist has always been showing so far that how great blessing the word of God is in our life. Remember, he starts the psalm with blessed, truly happy are they, those, you know, who walk in the law of the Lord. And in the first 3 classes, he spoke about the common blessings that come from the word of God. Now, in our new class, you're going to specifically show what a blessing God's word is in our life when we face trials, right? Especially in time of great, great afflictions and trials. So let's understand, today our focus is going to be verse 25. And we'll look at this in 2 headings. The psalmist's sad condition and his prayer. Now, look at verse 25. What is the sad condition of the psalmist? He says, my soul clings to the dust. And what is his prayer? Revive me according to your word. Okay, first let's understand his condition. What is he talking about? My soul clings to the dust. It doesn't literally mean that David is falling somewhere in a pit and he's wallowing in some dust. No. He's using a metaphor, right? The metaphor expressing the depth of his misery and or the greatness of the sorrow that he's facing, the humiliation that he's facing. He's in a big trouble and very, very sad condition. It's like almost I'm dead, right? And that's why he prays, revive me, right? And I'm almost about to die. Lord, please give me life. Please revive me. Please resuscitate me. And it's a picture of a man, you know, lost, losing a battle. And his enemy has mortally wounded him. And he is fallen prostrate in the dust and he doesn't even have strength to get up, right? So he kind of crawls and he's groveling in the dust of the ground, and he almost reached a state of near death. That's the picture. You kind of have this picture in other portions of the Psalms. You know, for example, Psalm 22:15. If you look at it, this is what, thou hast brought me to the dust of death. Right? So when David says, my soul clings to the dust, it's an expression of extreme distress and humiliation and danger, and he's come to a near-death experience. And we know from the history of David that he faced these situations often. That's what he's saying, okay? That's the sad condition of the psalmist. So that's the first heading. Now, we may not face such intense suffering in the providence of God as David, right? But according to our faith, our capacity, we do sometimes face a pressurized situation where we are troubled and burdened, and sometimes we kind of feel like Elijah when things go worse. You know, Lord, what is the use of me living? You know, allow me to die. Right? Our Christian life in the Bible is, in the New Testament, is seen as a race. Now we have to run. Sometimes forget about running. Right? We are not even walking. and not even crawling sometimes. You know, we feel like we have slipped somewhere and we have fallen in the dust and our face is in the mud and we are not able to move forward. And it can happen, this kind of things can happen because of our inward distresses or outward trials we face. The external trials, right? Trials in life and in family sorrows we go through, the work pressures and situations may trouble us, and it can happen from even our own internal trials, you know, the struggles we have with remaining sin. Though we learn so much from the Word of God, and we learnt about the RGA life, the key word there is always, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, be gentle always, and you know, anxious free always. And we struggle to live such a life. And we read about contentment and how easily covetousness and you know, our weak faith in the providence can now fill our hearts with discontent and fill our mouths with grumbling. All this happens to us, right? A perverted heart, with our perverted heart we struggle to guard our heart. And subtle ways, you know, we express the love to the world and easily get tempted. Even sometimes fall, and at least in the heart, you know, we kind of lose the joy of the Lord, and then the guilt and the terrors of conscience, and we are ready to, you know, they are ready to push us in the hell very easily. You know, that's how, you know, our Satan comes and, you know, disturbs us. And the soul troubles are most distressing troubles. Even as a child of God, you know, people have gone to an extent where they are wondering whether I'm a child of God. So these external and the internal trials with all the spiritual enemies that they have, they weaken our faith. And sometimes they make us ashamed, they feel kind of humbled, and we feel like we are in the dust. And feel like dead men wallowing in the mud. Can you relate to that experience, right? You feel like David crying with all this, oh, my soul clings to the dust. Right? Our enemies, the flesh, the sin, the world, and the devil, their one aim. We recognize we have enemies, right? And their one great goal is to create, use all these pressures and somehow weaken our faith. Take the life out of our faith and make us weak and even kind of dead in faith. The devil comes like he tempted our Lord and creates all kinds of doubts in our hearts. And you know, why should I face such pressure? You know, and no, why, as a child of God, why am I having such kind of troubles? Why is God alive? And what do? When we cling to the dust and wallow in dust, what is the remedy for me? And that's where we have our next heading. It's prayer. What did David do? Right? Look at his prayer. Revive me according to your word. I would want to say, the only means when we are almost, you know, whether spiritually dead, right? We kind of feel there is no life and we kind of feel the deadness of our heart. What do? With all these pressures and weakening of faith and stuck with our enemies, right? We also wage war, battle of faith. I fought a good fight, Paul says. How do we revive ourselves? The only means for revival of spiritual life is prayer and God's word. It may sound like a cliche, a usual thing to say, but I want to show you why. Right? It is not just the scripture, but an inseparable combination of earnest prayer and scripture meditation. These two are divinely ordained means for spiritual revival for us. It is not that just when trouble comes, okay, I open my Bible and see some promise and then close my Bible, then I see I'm revived. No. Look at what, in all the pressure time and anxiety, filled with anxiety, we have to run to two things, right? You know, inseparable things, the prayer and the scripture meditation. We have to earnestly seek God to revive us by His word and meditate His word at such times. Let's think about prayer for some time, okay? This is a prayer, right? This is a prayer meeting. And this is the David's prayer. And I'll tell you, I think we have a very wrong idea of prayer. We can learn a lot here. And we just sang the song, right? Beautiful song. What a friend we have in Jesus. Have we trials? The songwriter said, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? What should we do? We generally get disgraced. But the songwriter says, you should never be disgraced. Why? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do we do that? We don't, right? And we all get disgraced. And that's where I think a lot of our failures, you know, are. Why are we not revived? You know, it's everything, take everything to God in prayer. And then the songwriter goes on and says, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And when we become discouraged, when we kind of feel even dead in faith, at such times we don't run to God, we run to other means. We don't realize that, you know, no other means can revive us. Revival comes only by fervent, genuine, humble, honest prayer and meditation of God's word. It's not only vain, but it is evil for us to, you know, run to other means. Right? Think about it. Think you are, okay, tense. What do? You are upset about something. We don't carry, you know, let's say we don't carry everything to God in prayer and we try to bear it, right? We try to bear it and we kind of smother our grief within ourselves. What happens? The pressure builds up. And it's a dangerous pressure because we should never allow that pressure to build up, right? Because it will express itself in many sinful expressions, right? It will obviously result in discouragement. And all kinds of bitter words and bitter attitudes and destroy our gospel witness, RGA lifestyle, and sometimes we will burn out and we may also collapse. And it is no small comfort that we have a God to whom we can carry everything. Right? We may freely go to Him and open our hearts and pour out all the pressure that we feel in our hearts. There is a venting place that is open for you and me as believers. And you know, that way we can live without any pressure, no pressure. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Because there is no calming and peace-bringing exercise than in prayer. You feel pressured, you feel angry, you feel upset. You're angry with people around you, not happy with the providence. You feel tense, sometimes like a cooker, right? The pressure builds up and pressure builds up. The heart is like that cooker, right? And after some time, you know, once the pressure is too much, you know, the whistle blows from her mouth, right? There are words that come out, which shouldn't come out. And what do? How many of us learned that when the heart feels a heart cooker feels the pressure, and when sometimes it gets full, it's an urgent time to run to God and vent out the pressure in prayer. You remember Hannah, 1 Samuel 1:18, right? She was very upset. You know, felt like, you know, she was not interested in eating, and she felt like dying, and she was angry with how people were treating her. And what did she do? She went to God and she poured out her heart to God, right, and wept before Him. And it was visible in all kinds of outward expressions. The priest thought she's drunk and all that. And what was the result of such pouring out of heart? The woman went her way. She did eat and her countenance was no more sad. And the cooker of the full heart pressure within. Right? And no use in bursting it around people with bitter words, because it will again result in only more sin and not solve anything. Right? The kind of venting with God, right, pouring our heart in front of God, gives the divine ease and relief that you can never experience anywhere. That's where you can see people so calm and peaceful even at terrible trial times, because they've gone to the throne of grace. Have we learned that? If just the mere sharing with a friend, right? Sometimes you want to share, right? And which you cannot solve a problem, but if that itself reduces our burden, how much more sharing with God and who can actually resolve our problem, right? Some people just keep arguing with people, fighting with people, as if with their arguments, and somehow they can manipulate people and change the situation. No. Do we realize all our troubles? The creatures may be instruments for that, but the principal cause of all our trials is God. He has allowed this in your life. And you, when you go to Him, you actually go to the head of the department, right? If you want a true permanent deliverance, you go to the root. In the spirit troubles, don't try to, you know, when you're thirsty, don't try to quench your thirst with all kinds of dishes that you find. Go to the fount of living water. And sometimes when we are caught in a prison, when we think, you know, doing that and this can get us out of the prison, no, the jailer is God. And unless He lets us out, we cannot come out, right? So not only it is vain to go to other means in trials, we should go to God, and it is evil, right, to refuse to come to God. Because scripture shows the Lord allows not only good things in our life, but even trials in our life. And He has a great divine purpose for every trial in our life. Do you realize that every pressure that you felt last week? And I was able to understand this and all that because for a couple of days I felt very intense pressure. Right? Very, very intense pressure. And I was, you know, kind of, you know, my heart kind of started rising in some kind of complaint and murmur and all that. But there is a purpose. Right? But you and me, you know, we are all born with arrogant, proud heart, and the pride is, you know, flowing in our blood. And it's not easy to humble and make us depend on Him. Right? We're always proud. We're always self-confident. We all have that self-security because I know so many things. And that's the cause of a lot of our prayerlessness, right? A carnal dependence, a carnal pride that our hearts have. Why are we not as prayerful as we should be? Because we think we can manage. But these trials and these helpless situations, these pressured things, are allowed in our life to break our carnal dependencies. Do you understand that? And increase our faith and increase our dependence on God. So sometimes God even lifts us into His presence, right? Through these trials, and sometimes He has to beat us to the throne of grace. Now in fact, there is a verse in Daniel 9:13. This is what it says. All this disaster has come upon us. Talking about all that God did for trials and yet we have not made a prayer before our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. That means, you know, God has allowed all this that we may turn to God in prayer. That's what Daniel is saying. Afflictions summon us into the presence of God. And God sometimes sends storms just like He sent in the life of Jonah, to bring us back to Him, whatever trouble. When it chases, think about all pressures, all trials that we face, when it actually chases us and brings us closer to God, we convert that trial into a sanctified trial, right? Into actually a blessing. When Paul had the thorn in the flesh, it made him go 3 times to the Lord. And he learned a great lesson, that His grace is sufficient. And why did God allow that in his life? If God had to do that for Paul, because to prohibit him from being more arrogant because of the great revelations that he has, what do you think God is doing in our life, right? Because the horrible thing God hates in His children is pride. And we are filled with pride. Subtle ways. We can be proud even about our humility, right? It's so subtle. And somebody said, when you think you are the most humble person, that's when you are the most proud person. And God has a wise and divine purpose for all the trials. And how evil it is, you know, when He sends the trials and we refuse to go to Him, it's arrogance, right? And it will only increase our trials. And if He doesn't increase our prayerfulness. So the prayerfulness is one of the great purpose for trials. Right? And when I say prayer, it's not about superficial prayer, right? It's a formal prayer. We just keep saying the same old things. See, God may be sending trials in our life to teach us true prayer. Do you realize that? True prayer is actually pouring our heart honestly before God. Have we learned that? Carry everything to God in prayer. You mean everything? Yes, everything to God. Honestly. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our problems. How many times do we pray like that? See, if you want mercy from the throne of grace, right? We'll have to open our heart and we'll have to open our wounds. We'll have to open our weaknesses. Mercy is, the mercy grows as the giver sees more afflictions, right? Just like the beggars, right? They will reveal more of their wounds and they will be very exposing their body and showing all the wounds that in their bodies. Why? To draw pity, to draw mercy from people. Right? And similarly, yeah, when we go to God, we don't have to put any show there. We'll have to show how weak we are, how suffering we are, how we feel and how painful this is to us and how it hurts us and how it is humbling to us, how disgraced we are and how hard to get disgraced we are. And look at what David is saying. David is not putting up a show. He's saying, my soul clings to the dust. Lord, I feel like dying. I've come to the mud, right? And I'm going to die. And God is always merciful. His mercy flows to us when we are... Somebody said, His mercy flows only on empty vessels. Right? We don't go empty. When we are empty, we will be driven to Him, right? When we are convinced of our emptiness and weakness and our nothingness, right? And of our self-pride and carnal confidence, right? And we empty ourselves and go to Him. And God can give us grace. So, we learn the first means of this great means of revival is prayer, right? Honest, fervent prayer. Secondly, he says, revive me according to your word. The second means as an answer to prayer, God uses His word to revive us. See, we'll have to understand this combination, very important, right? It's not just the Bible head knowledge. Okay, I knew so much and David knew a lot of scripture, whatever revelation he had, right? He was a master of that. And look at this psalm, how he's written. It's all about the scripture and he knew. He was a master in the theology. And we should also be masters in theology. We should know as much as possible. I'm not belittling that. But we'll have to understand it is an answer to prayer. That God personally takes what we have learned and what we are learning and from His word and applies it to our situation and uses it in our heart. Right? As if, sometimes we feel the comfort as if it comes fresh out of heaven and God actually speaks to us through from heaven through His word. Right? No promise in the Bible will comfort us until God applies it to us. Right? And so David is praying in all the scriptures, he's saying, revive me, Lord, according to your word. When Holy Spirit using the scriptures, we get all the strength, not only to revive our life again, but all the strength to get up and run the Christian race as fast as possible. Where do we get life and energetic life from that? It is from the scriptures, and God uses that and encourages us. And this is, I think, in the same Psalm, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me and given me life. Right? It's the word God uses to revive us and gives us life. And so, the same famous verse, Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring, refreshing, and one translation as reviving the soul. I may be in the dust spiritually. Right? I may be down and I may not even feel any impulses of spiritual life. But this reviving will bring that inward strength and comfort from God's presence, right? The sense of God's love, the sense of God's peace and the sense of God smiling and His countenance shining upon our face. That's reviving. And how does he revive? What happens, right? How does he use the scripture? See, what happens is, when circumstances and situations pressure us, right, that you may be facing, scripture actually shows us that all this is coming from the wise, loving Father's hand. And it is all coming with the sole aim for my greatest good and for His glory. You can end up seeing it and applying it when God revives us. It makes you realize when you look at the scripture, God's children may have great afflictions brought upon them, right? Even they may feel like, you know, they're going to die, just like David here. And Paul, that he's, that we can see, right? He speaks about that. He's had so much of pressure. And, you know, we see David, you know, many other places explaining that he's facing so much of trials. We see it in other believers' lives. And we see even in this, our Lord Jesus Christ's life, where he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. That he was wallowing in the mud, in the, he was about, he was feeling that he's going to die. And it makes us realize that these are trials that, you know, we should not measure God's love towards us based on these trials. Right? And that's the understanding we have when we look at God's word, and that's the comfort when we read about Job, when we read about other people suffering. Like 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, think it not strange. We always think it strange. Right? Why is it always happening to me? No, don't. It's not happening to you alone. Every child of God goes through it. It's not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice in much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that His glory shall be revealed in you, that you may be glad with exceeding joy. And many other scriptures, right? It tells us that it is normal for children of God to experience such pressure. And it also tells us, you know, that's what makes us, sometimes when we understand the purpose of the pressure, it will even help us to kiss the rod with which we are corrected and thank that it is not worse. Right? It comes from the wise and just God. We learn from His word that if my pride and arrogant heart needs to be sanctified, right? And learn faith and dependence, I need to be brought to dust time and again. And I have a God, you know, when I, even I go there, but it makes us realize that I have a God who can even rise from the dead. And that happened to Paul, right? 2 Corinthians 1:9, he says, we were pressed out of measure and without strength, and we despaired even of life. Paul thought he's going to die, and why did God allow that? That we should trust, not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. You know, these trials are opportunities for us to exercise our grace. And we are being decorated for heaven with graces. All graces grow, not when we are sitting on the throne, but when we are thrown in the dust. The sincerity of our faith and of our salvation is not shown when we are in the prosperity, right? We can depend on God in the hardest times to awaken a kind of, oh, this is what teaches us prayer. This is what creates the spirit of prayer in us. How are we ever going to learn? It teaches us true prayer and dependence and increases our faith. Right? And then this is what glorifies God. Not only for our good, it glorifies, because the more our trials are, right, the, you know, even if it is going to the dust, right, when He lifts us up from even at that state, that's when He gets more glory, isn't it? The more our humiliation, and when He exalts us, the more He is glorified. Right? The more trials and problems, you know, the more mercies will come from Him. The more mercy, He gets an opportunity to show more mercy. So that's a wonderful psalm. So we see David's condition, right? My soul clings to the dust. And we see his prayer, revive me according to your word. Oh, when I was meditating this, I kind of was convicted how essential and how essential this prayer is for every, not only every day, but every hour of our life. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Yes, we as believers, we have a desire, we have a wish and bent of heart and inclination to obey God. But how weak are the strength and life of that desires, right?
And we don't live like that. Why? I think this prayer is very, very essential negatively because of our constant weakness to prayer, weakness to meditate, all the weakness in our life, right? To live a Christian life, our moods keep changing. And our tendency to fall into temptation is so easy. And so easily the attractions of the world touch us, right? There is a strong bias in our corruption to draw us away from Christ into the worldly things, and there is strong love and care of the world. It kind of again presses us very powerfully. And our flesh is so drawn, so sometimes even hates spiritual things. Right? We often lie with a kind of a deadness of our heart, and we kind of feel some kind of distaste in our soul, and even sometimes of, you know, strangeness to come to God's presence, and all that happens to us. And we feel whether there's living pulse, the spiritual life in us, and how essential negatively to pray regularly. Oh, my soul clings to the dust, O Lord. Lord, because of the corruption, because of the total depravity, and because of what sin has done to me, but revive me according to your word. And we need to go often, because he is the fount of grace, right? He is the redeeming, the savior. It is this light that will overcome, help us to overcome all this native problems we have, and think of positively. We want to worship God. We want to live life pleasing to God. But where is the strength? Why did he fail? There is no vigor, there is no liveliness in our worship. There is no strength to live pleasing always to God. And we cannot follow Christ with zeal and earnestness that we desire. How many times we do things out of formal deadness, right? We don't have the same strength and the agility and the grace as children of God. Sometimes our worship is dead, sometimes our prayer is so formal and that life is so formal. What can help us? Revive me. Oh, my soul clings to the dust. Go to God and pray. Revive me according to your word. Because Paul says in Philippians, I think we already read that, he not only works in us to will. Right? It's the will. He's the one. Okay, when we listen to his word and Holy Spirit's combination and we want to change, and there is a will to change. But he also works in us to do. Isn't that amazing? He is not only the source of strength that kind of brought that will. Oh, I have heard this, I'm going to do this. But God not only bends our will to do something, but he quickens our emotions and gives us strength of the will to fulfill it. And it comes from us. We think, oh, we have heard from God and the Holy Spirit has blessed the service and I'm going to do that in our carnal strength. No, no, no. He gives you strength. Ask him. My soul, when you fail, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. It's a beautiful psalm. So let me conclude it with a beautiful verse. My favorite verse nowadays. So when you face trials, don't be discouraged one side. The writer to Hebrews says, one side, don't be like a stupid, careless, just ignoring the Lord. Let God do whatever he wants, you know. I'm not going to go to him. I'm not going to take this as a big thing. No, don't be like that. On other side, don't allow this to discourage you. But, you know, the verse says, for we do not have a high priest, Hebrews 4:15, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. For what? That we may obtain mercy. Mercy for the present distress, for the present guilt, for the past sins that we have committed. Mercy, mercy. And grace to help in the time of need. Mercy for the past and present, and grace to help in the exact suitable grace for your trial and your situation is always available. And this throne of grace, you remember how it was set up, what it costed God to set up this throne. Our Lord had to come in humanity. He lived and suffered and died and rose and ascended, and he seated on the heavenly throne and sent his Holy Spirit in to work in our hearts, and he's interceding for us. And now the throne of grace is set up. Why? To pour all the grace that you and I need. Oh, what we forfeit just because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. Let's pray.